to be with you this morning as we worship the Lord together. Have a good number with us. Have beautiful weather, beautiful scenery with all that's going on with the fall, the changing of the colors and so forth. We are so thankful to the Lord for all of these blessings and displaying His creation to us in this time of the year. We are, as Mike mentioned earlier, having our truck or treat this evening. So be here with us, decorate your trunks, bring your candy. Our children are looking forward to that. Encourage you to, when you come tonight, usually park out in the front. Just go ahead and park here on the side of the building. If you park against the building, that's fine. And then the next row, just have your trunks facing the building so we can kind of have one lane there where the trunks are facing each other. That way the kids can go through just kind of one row. So go ahead and park over there when you get here this evening. That'll make things a little bit easier for us tonight. But encourage you to bring friends and children you may know to be part of that with us. And we'll have that after our regular evening service tonight. Good to see Christine back with us this morning. We're praying about her. And we know that others are in various stages of health situations. And we're still thinking about many of them. But let's go to our Father in prayer before we have our lesson. Father, we're thankful for this time that we have to worship you on this first day of the week, this Lord's Day. We're thankful that we can go to you in prayer, that you can hear our pleas and petitions, and that you act in our lives according to your will. We pray that your will be done in all things, that your will that is done in heaven can be done here on this earth. And we know there's so much violence, so much heartache and tension in our country today. We know about the recent shooting at the synagogue, and we know that so much heartache is associated with that situation, and we pray that the families that have been affected by that and lost loved ones can be comforted during this time. We know that the murder was one of the earliest sins in Scripture, in the history of mankind. We pray that those who would seek to use that tool, use that method as a way to advance a political position or advance some sort of cause, will understand that that's not the way to handle those things and that it only breeds more violence. We pray that there be peace in this country. We pray that there be peace in our neighborhoods and in our families, and that we can all turn to you for how we should live this life and treat one another. We're thankful to see Christine with us today. We're thankful that you blessed her life, and we know that there are others who are being treated for various things, and we pray that your hand be upon them as well. We know that your word is timeless, and it teaches us how to live this life, but also about the life to come. And we pray that we can see the truths in God's word today and hold these things close to us so that we may not sin. Continue to love us and forgive us. Give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I want us to ask the question this morning, who will be responsible if I am lost? In our country, and I suppose throughout the history of mankind, we have been susceptible to blame. It's the knee-jerk reaction to just about anything that goes on. Whose fault is it? Before we try to even help those who were affected by it, if somebody's hurting, before we try to do anything else, then whose fault is this? You see something, a headline on the news, and immediately, before they even try to comfort those who may have been, the families of those who have been killed at the synagogue, before we're thinking about those families, before we're thinking about anything else, they think, whose fault is it? Who is to blame? Let's point the finger. Let's figure this out first. And so as we narrow the focus, even down spiritually, we say, well, if I'm lost one day, if I am outside of Christ, if I stand before the Lord one day and He says, depart from me, whose fault will it be? Who do we blame then? Where do we point the finger? It's a question, I think it's very important. And you say, well, why would you ask this question in front of a group of Christians on a Sunday morning when a vast majority, if not just all, but maybe a couple of people are are Christians, are saved, why would we have this discussion? Well, because it's a discussion you have with people in the world. It's a discussion you have on Mondays and Thursdays and Fridays when you talk to people who are lost, who have never even studied about Jesus, know very little about Jesus, know very little about the church. What can you say to them about the reason that they are lost? There are great consequences to condemnation. We can look at a lot of passages, a lot of verses that deal with condemnation, those who are condemned. We can see a lot about the characteristics of hell, for instance. We've talked about hell before in great detail, but I think there's one verse in particular when Jesus was talking about the separation of the sheep and the goats, and the emphasis here is emphasis I've added because I want to notice those particular comments Jesus said about those who would be lost, those who would be condemned one day. Matthew 25:41, he says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" First of all, in italics there, depart from me. What are the consequences of being condemned? Well, Jesus, these are his words, he says, the first thing that happens is you will be outside of the realm of God. You'll be outside of the realm of Jesus. Depart from me. Notice Jesus doesn't say that now. He doesn't say that here. He doesn't say that to anyone on earth right now, does he? He says, come to me. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus' invitation. All who are weak and weary, I will give you rest. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. To everyone on earth, 7 billion people today, he is saying, come to me. But he says at the end, for those who are lost, he's going to say, depart from me. Even now, those who are lost are in the presence of God. Paul said that in Athens, in him we live and move and exist. They may be lost, but they are still in his presence. But at the end, maybe the biggest consequence of condemnation is that those who are lost will be away from God. And then he says, what is that like? He says there's going to be an eternal fire. We also know, he says, it's going to be darkness. We've said before, well, how do you put those things together? How can hell be both darkness and eternal fire? If you light a fire today, that causes light. How can those two things be the same? Well, I believe a God that made a bush once, or at least caused the bush to burn and not be consumed, where Moses was standing and he could hear the voice of God. If that can happen, I assume God can also make a place that is both contains fire and darkness. We would say on this earth today, we'd say, what's the worst kind of pain? What's the worst kind of condition somebody could be in? You say, most of us would say, I guess someone's been severely burned. I had a teacher once that said that. He said he had just gone to Vanderbilt Hospital, been in the burn unit there. And some of you probably have been in those situations. You may have been burned at some point in your life to some degree, and you know the pain, but seeing people have been severely burned and going through the rehabilitation and that process. And he said, I just came from a place and saw some of that, and he said, that's got to be the closest thing to hell on earth that people are going through. So when Jesus describes hell this way and associates it with fire, we know a little bit about that. We know a little bit about that pain as he is describing what it would be like to be in that situation. And he says it's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. If you live for the devil on earth, you will live with him for eternity. That's not cruel on the behalf of God. That's simply logical. That seems just to me. That if you reject Jesus on earth, you will be in a position where you'll be away from him for eternity. This verse has a lot in it, and I believe best describes the most severe consequences of condemnation of those who would be lost. There's a fundamental fact of the Bible that Jesus mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. He said this: a vast majority of people will be lost. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it. It will be in the minority of people on this earth that have ever lived that will be saved. Again, words of Christ. That's just a fundamental fact, a fundamental reality of the spiritual condition of human beings. We always talk about the main point of the lesson. What's the one sentence that summarizes each sermon? Well, if you're lost, you will be the only one to blame. If you're lost, if you find yourself one day standing in judgment and Jesus says, "Depart from me," you'll be the only one to blame. So let's dig into this subject and this idea of asking, let's rule out some other people for the rest of our time this morning. Let's rule out some others who we might try to blame if we're lost. If anyone is lost, who are the main suspects? Let's look at this like an attorney standing up in front of a jury and saying, who else is responsible for this thing that's happened? Let's rule out some suspects. Well, we can ask, well, will God be responsible? Can somebody say that I'm in hell now and the reason I am here is because God did it? It's His fault. Well, what about Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1 is an interesting passage that seems to suggest that God determined before the beginning of the world that some people are going to be saved and some people are going to be lost. And that He made people. There are people that He created that came into this earth, and He knew from the second He created them that they're going to be lost, and there's really nothing they can do about it. And He has a list of names of people who are going to be saved, a list of names who are going to be lost. And so, if that's the case, then obviously somebody could stand in judgment and say, well, Jesus said, depart from me because God made it so before I ever came into the world. So I blame God. I just happen to be on the condemned list. Well, let's look at what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, a passage many people point to say, yes, that's exactly what happened. There's a list. Before you were ever born, you were either on the saved list or the not saved list. Beginning verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. And many people say, there it is. Before the foundation of the world, He blessed us. Before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him, He predestined us to be adopted. There it is. We were on the saved list. Thank the Lord that we were on the saved list before the foundation of the world. We've said so many times, however, that the best commentary of the Bible is the Bible itself, that if I don't understand one passage, I can go to another passage to help me understand it. Sometimes we take a step back from a certain passage and read some others. We say, oh, okay. You see, you read the rest of the New Testament, and you say, well, that doesn't make a lot of sense. God, Jesus saying, whoever comes to me, I'm going to save. All who are weary and heavy laden, all seems to cover everybody. And yet I'm supposed to think that it's all been predetermined, that it's all been planned, that there's really not a choice that I'm making. And how does this fit the Garden of Eden? Where there was a choice that man made to eat that fruit of the tree or not eat the fruit of the tree? Why would he give man a choice if he really doesn't have a choice? See, when you look at other passages, you say, well, it doesn't seem like there is this list before the foundation of the world. So what is Paul talking about here? Well, if you pay attention to what he's saying, I think it becomes a lot clearer. What he's saying is, before the foundation of the world, as I heard one preacher say it once, he said, before he said, let there be light, he said, let there be a Savior. Before the foundation of the world, God said, there's going to be a way, a plan, a method by which people can be saved. And it's not going to be in anything else. It's not going to be any other way. It's going to be in Christ. That's the plan. And that was determined before we came into the world. The plan has always been the plan. It's always been the same. It's never changed. It's never going to change. That plan was predetermined. And that anyone who comes to Him and obeys the gospel will be part of His church and be saved. That plan was determined long before man came, long before you were born. You've heard me use the illustration before. Some of you haven't heard it, but it's a good time to talk about it because the World Series is going on right now. Before the season started, the commissioner of Major League Baseball said, here's the plan. There's two leagues. There's the National League, there's the American League. There's three divisions in each league. At the end of the year, the three division winners, plus the teams that have the next two best records, are going to have a playoff in each league. The winners of those two leagues are going to play each other in the World Series, the best of seven series, and the winner of that is going to be the World Series champion. Before the season started, they said that's the way it's going to be. That's the plan. What they did not say before the beginning of the season is the Yankees are going to be the World Series champions, and there's nothing you can do. The Red Sox are going to be the World Series champions. There's nothing to do. You can play the whole season, play all the games, doesn't make any difference. You're really not playing for the World Series championship. You're just going through the motions. It doesn't matter. You're going to play all the games and all these other teams. You're going to run around out there, but it's already been planned. We already know who the winner's going to be. Well, if that were the case, of course, the fans wouldn't go to the games, and you would say it's all rigged and fixed, and what's the point? They've already decided who's going to be the champion. So I think that's what being presented here in Scripture is like the plan of the playoffs of Major League Baseball. They said, here's the plan. And let it play out how it's going to play out. We're not going to decide the champion. We're just going to decide the plan. God didn't say these are going to be saved, these are going to be lost, and man doesn't have a choice. He's saying this is the plan. If you're going to be saved, you're going to be in Christ. If you're outside of Christ, you're going to be lost. And whoever wants to be in Christ is going to be in Christ. There's going to be enough blood to shed at the cross to wash away the sins of anybody that comes to Him. So is God responsible if someone is lost because He already decided they're going to be lost? No. Of course not. I mean, let's think logically. Does God really want you to be lost? Well, no. How about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4? God, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Even James said in James chapter 1, he says, God doesn't even tempt anybody. He said, when you're being tempted, don't ever say, I'm being tempted by God. He doesn't do that. He doesn't tempt. He doesn't tempt people. He doesn't want them to be lost. He didn't make a list before the beginning of time and said, these people are going to be saved. These people are going to be lost. God sent His only begotten Son to save you. That doesn't seem like somebody who we can blame if we're lost. Seems like God did everything in His power by providing a plan, providing a person, for you to be saved? Or should we blame Jesus? If I'm lost one day, can I look at Jesus and say, Jesus is the reason that I was lost? And it sounds absurd, but let's think about it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, He became to all who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. That verse alone would tell us Jesus is not concerned with our condemnation, and He's not here to condemn us. What did He say in John 3:17? The verse after the famous verse. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. We're condemning ourselves on our own. We don't need Jesus to be condemned. We're already doing that. Jesus said, I came to this earth to save people. I did not come to condemn anybody. Why would He allow Himself to be tortured if He could be blamed one day for our condemnation? Why would He allow Himself to go through that? Why would He give up heaven, come to this earth, if somehow we could look at Him and say, oh, it's your fault? Jesus, it says in Philippians chapter 2, He did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself. Just think of, I like that term grasp in some of the versions, because you can picture like Jesus holding on to something. Of Him holding on to heaven, it says, but He emptied Himself, and you just picture Him letting go of heaven and coming to this earth. Taking on the form of a bondservant, being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So I'm supposed to think that we could look at Jesus one day and say, it's His fault. Somebody who gave up heaven to come to earth and be tortured at the end of His life, being hassled by Pharisees and being doubted and all those things He went through, and then we're supposed to look at Him and say, no, it's Jesus' fault I'm in this situation. Seems like Jesus' entire life, every day of His life, was devoted to saving anyone who would come to Him. So I don't think we can say it's God's fault. I don't think we can say it's Jesus' fault. Now, let's deal with somebody. Maybe somebody said, now this is the one we need to think about. It's the devil. The devil is the one who put me here. It's the devil's fault. Somebody said, now see, that one really, that makes some sense because of who the devil is, the character of the devil. I mean, he tempts everyone. He is the tempter. Jesus said He's the father of lies. He's always telling a lie. We're always being deceived by Him. And maybe take Satan out of the world of what you have. Somebody say, well, you have the Garden of Eden. If Satan isn't doing what Satan does. But each person will be judged based on his or her own deeds. Like Paul said in Acts 17 in Mars Hill, where he said, God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world through a man whom He has appointed. By giving proof or showing that He is the one that we should follow through His resurrection, because of the resurrection of Christ. He says He's fixed a day in which He will judge man. That whole sermon there on Mars Hill, it doesn't mention the devil. Doesn't say a word about him. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Give account for the things we've done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Devil's name's not in there. Not mentioned. We know in Revelation, of course, that the devil's ultimately destroyed. We know that all those things, that we have victory in the end, that when judgment happens, that we have that final resolution of this situation that we have on earth. We know that. But is it that Jesus stands there and says, well, you know, you did all these things in life. You rejected me. You lived immorally. You lived a life of rejection of Christ. But you know, it was that Satan guy. It's really not your fault. We don't have a single verse of the Bible that says Satan will be judged, therefore you won't be judged, you won't be held accountable. If the devil really were responsible, then why would Jesus judge each person? The Bible would be much smaller. It would be much, judgment would be boiled down to one verse. It was just simply said, and when this life ends, the devil will be judged, and every single person who's ever lived goes to heaven. But you know how contrary to Scripture that sounds. Because Scripture doesn't come anywhere close to saying that. That we will be judged, each individual will be judged. Now with every temptation, what does the Bible say? With every temptation, 1 Corinthians 10:13, God will provide a way of escape. That's why we'll be judged as individuals. Because we're not robots. Because we do have a choice. If we didn't have a choice, we were robots, then of course we could say, well, Satan just made everybody do it. He forced them. They didn't have a choice. The Bible makes it very clear, you do have a choice. God will provide a way of escape from temptation. So, definitely not the devil will be responsible. You will be responsible. It goes back to our point, our main point of the sermon. If you are lost, then you will be the one who is responsible for that. You'll be responsible because you trusted your own merits. Some people are lost because of that. Lost because they're a good person. Lost because they achieve things. Lost because they're not as bad as someone else. And that's why that person would be lost. They're lost because they rejected the truth of Scripture. So many people look at the Bible and say it's not true, and really the only true parts happen to be the parts that fit my life, confirm the way I live life. That's the part of the Bible that I like. That's what some people say. Those are the really true parts, the ones that just don't challenge me, don't make me change anything in my life. Just kind of abide the way that I like to live. Yeah, that part's true, but this other stuff, no, I don't like that. How can we be so bold to edit what God's Word says? If it's God's Word, it's God's Word completely, or it's not God's Word at all. You'll be responsible, some because they trusted their own merits, some because they just rejected all of Scripture entirely, and some refused to accept their lostness, and they didn't obey the gospel. They just simply looked in the mirror every day and said, I'm saved. I'm not lost. No, I've never obeyed the gospel. No, I've never been part of the Lord's church. I've never confessed Christ. I've never repented of any sin I've ever done. As a matter of fact, I don't really acknowledge anything I do as a sin. Because if I feel like I need to do it, I feel like it's right, then it's just right. I decide what's right. There are people that talk like that, believe that. They just never acknowledge their lostness. Even though they're lost. Acknowledge it or not, they're still lost. One day they'll stand before the Lord and he'll say, depart from me. Who will be responsible if you are lost? You will. God did everything in his power to provide your salvation. Jesus did everything in his power to provide your salvation. Did everything necessary so that you would be saved. Let us not look at the devil and say, well, it's all his fault. We just look ourselves in the mirror and say, I should have obeyed. I should have been faithful. I should have done the things I need to do to resolve my sin problem. If you find yourself in that situation this morning, we encourage you to come to the Lord. We encourage you to acknowledge the lostness, be baptized in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you have wandered away from Him, if you don't find yourself to be faithful, you may be in a worship service on a Sunday morning, but that doesn't mean that your life is what it needs to be. If there's another burden on your heart that we can help you with, we'd love to do that this morning. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.